Today, I want to talk about a subject, and I'll give you the title. The title is The Book of John and Gnosticism. The Book of John and Gnosticism. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels written to all of humanity, and especially to those called at this time to know and understand the meaning and the purpose of Christ and salvation for all humanity. You know, that's something that God has revealed to us that is very precious, I think, to every one of us. The purpose of Christ's coming and salvation, not just for us, but for all of mankind. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. And they're called that because they agree concerning Christ's parables, His works, His miracles. And all four Gospels reveal that He is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, Matthew was a Jew and a tax collector. And I think if you've ever listened to the Survey of the Gospels by Mr. Richard Thompson, he gives a very detailed description of tax collectors and how they were looked upon. Because tax collectors worked for the Roman government, and in their position were allowed to take certain liberties and advantage and also mistreat people, especially the Jews. If a Jew touched something that was unclean or that was considered unclean by them, or if they associated with something unclean, the scribes had said they had sinned, and the other Jews were not to associate with them and to avoid them. So you can see, once God calls an individual out of the world, and Matthew definitely was in the world, and he changed his whole life. So we're called to change. And I can imagine the Jewish citizens that knew Matthew probably didn't have a lot of use for him in that time. Mark is believed to be the disciple who came to the garden the night that they came to arrest Christ. And when the guards tried to arrest him, that he fled that garden, leaving his garments in their hand, and he fled away naked. You know, some commentaries say Mark's parents or his mother owned that garden where Jesus would always come to pray. And Mark knew that spot, and he went there that night just to see Christ, but probably didn't know or probably hadn't realized that he would be taken. What did Mark do for a living? The Bible doesn't tell us. But if you can imagine, if his mother was real wealthy, probably didn't have to do a lot, but that would be our own assumption. It's not something the Bible tells us. Now, Luke, however, was a physician, and he was also a Gentile proselyte, which means he had been converted to Judaism. And he authored two books in the Bible, the book of Luke and also the book of Acts. But as being a Gentile, Gentiles were considered non-Israelites by Jews, unclean, and having no part with God, and were to be avoided. So I can see in my mind's eye that Luke was probably not very welcomed in the Jewish community either, especially in among the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. John lived in Capernaum, along with Andrew and Peter. Now, it is believed these were professional fishermen and partners in a commercial fisher business. It appears John and Andrew were close friends and disciples of John the Baptist. John records when John the Baptist saw Christ coming to him to be baptized. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John and Andrew were there and witnessed that. And then John later told them to go follow Christ and become his disciples. Of course, we know that John was put to death and Christ's ministry began. Matthew's writings teach Christ was born of the lineage of Abraham and was a direct descendant of the son of David, conveying Christ's royalty, his royal descent, and that he will be the King of Kings, the King of Israel, and also the King over all nations in the kingdom of God. Mark's writings teach us Christ came to be a servant and not to be served. If you study Mark, you're going to see that Mark directs a lot of what Christ did as a servant in his gospel. Now Luke explains Christ is the Son of Man and reveals how he is personally involved in the lives of men and women and children. Remember, Jesus was his name. We should always remember that. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Christ is his title. He is the Messiah. He is the one that God sent to take, to be sacrificed, for our sins to be forgiven, and for the death penalty to be removed from us. As begotten children, the newness of life is to be pursued as righteousness. In this gestation period, as being begotten, just like a mother has been impregnated with and has a child, so are we in the house of God or in the church of God. We're being nurtured in the spirit and truth to have a better and deeper understanding of our human potential. I don't think we can ever learn or be taught in this life enough about what God has in store for us as human beings. At Christ's second coming, the dead in Christ will rise, and also those who remain alive will be resurrected with them, and they will be changed. And we will be born spirit children of God and members of the eternal God family. What a privilege to understand those things. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John is very deep in explaining some of those things to us through the life of Christ. Now, John was loved by Christ and given special insight in understanding the deity of God, also Christ's divinity, and how God through Christ is sharing in his plans of Christ's divine love and his to all humanity. So today in the sermon, I would like for us to take a closer look in the book of John to see and understand John's dealings with Gnosticism and reflect on how it affected the effect on the church then and how that is affecting the church today. Brethren, I want us to understand that none of us should ever assume all Gnostics teach and believe the same. And I think if you look around today at the Protestant and what is called Christianity, there are different branches of beliefs and teachings. I think I haven't looked lately, but I think the last time I looked, there was over 5,000 different denominations. And their doctrines and teachings go from one spectrum to the next. But if you are to look into any of those doctrines and teachings that are not part of God's church, you're going to easily see they're not found in Scripture. And they're based and mingled with lies and traditions. And as we study this particular subject, I want us to turn to Ephesians 4 as we go through this sermon today, and I want us to keep this in mind as we go through it, because it's very important. Very important that you never forget what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians church. And let's notice verse 4 of Ephesians 4, where Paul states this: there is one body, not 15 or 20, there's one body, there's one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's not two or three callings. There's only one calling that God's going to give to you, and you're going to have that hope within that calling. And then he says, look, there's just one Lord, and we know that is Jesus Christ. There's only one faith. There's not many hundreds of faith, brethren. There's only one faith that teach us the truth of who Jesus Christ is, why he came to earth, and why he ascended to heaven, and why you and I are here today. There's only one. There's one baptism. There's not several baptisms. And that baptism, you have to be baptized into the body of Christ. And that baptism shows that God, through his love and through his mercy and through his compassion, willingly and mercifully removes your sins upon repentance, allows you to come under the blood of Jesus Christ, and then he removes the death penalty. And you stand righteous before God. What a very important thing. And then he says, I want you to know you only have one Father, one God the Father, and he's the Father of all. He is above all, and through all, and in, and this is very personal, you. God the Father lives in you, along with Jesus Christ, and he does that through by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, that he desires for you to have and for you to thrive for each day, to drink it in. And when we do, brethren, our Father is more than welcome to live and walk with you as you walk through your daily life. And do we ever need that in this day and age and in this time? And I think we're going to see something about Gnosticism that stands out, that maybe we've never thought of before as we go through this. So it's important for each of us to reflect back, to reflect on, and to continue to reflect on our calling, to meditate, to study, and know our purpose, and how much we need God and Jesus Christ in our lives, that we can put on the mind of Christ and follow in his footsteps. It's very important. You must know and understand the importance of this when you're studying Gnosticism, which is, brethren, as we'll see, the very foundation of the Christianity that's in society today. So what is Gnosticism? Now, I've heard this throughout the years in the church. I don't know if I've ever really went to a study of it until I went into this one. Now, I looked it up on the internet, and it says, Gnosticism and its teaching or doctrine states, in the beginning, God and physical matter coexisted. The supreme God is spiritually perfect in nature and character. Matter is physical, imperfect, and considered by God evil. The supreme God would never touch or have any part of evil. Now, by this statement alone, you can conclude Gnostics believe matter has always existed and is not a created thing. The conclusion states the supreme God is not creator, showing how Satan can take something that is good and twist it to deceive humanity. Gnosticism teaches that spirit emanates from God. Therefore, spirit is not created. Almost see evolution probably coming into play in this type of thinking. Wikipedia states this about emanationism. It is a philosophical idea and system that comes from the Latin emanar, meaning to flow from, or to pour forth, or out of. It's the mode by which all things derive from the first reality of a perfect God, by steps of degradation to lesser degrees of God. Every step emanating beings are less pure, less perfect, less divine, but are still what? God. Spirit is not created. It emanates from the Supreme God. Interesting thought, isn't it? Gnosticism teaches that emanations are spirit beings that proceed and come forth from God. They are less perfect, yet spirit God beings, not created. This philosophical idea and system deny, brethren, the existence of a supreme Godhead, and also that there is a creator. Merriam-Webster defines emanationism to be a theory of origination of the world by emanation. Even they believe the worlds were not created by God, but yet they emanated from Him. So how does Gnostics explain the physical creation? If everything emanated from God, then how do you explain physical creation? You see, brethren, Satan is a master of deception, and he uses this tool of doubt to inspire people to question and reason around the things of God. Anything that he can get you to reason against God, believe me, he's very active in doing so. And he wants you to reason that. And that's happening very much today in our society. The first account of Satan's introduction of Gnosticism is found in the book of Genesis. But I want us to go and get some background, or find the background in scriptures that we need to get the background on this idealism, this system that is in place, and where it came from. And brethren, it come from none other than Satan the devil. For this, the background, let's go to a familiar scripture that we all know and I believe have heard many sermons on. That's Ezekiel 28. Let's open our Bibles and let's take a deeper look, or a, I don't know if it's deeper, but let's just take a look into the scripture. And let's see some of the things and see if we can see how Satan actually authored Gnosticism. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. I looked up that word lamentations, and it means to mourn over dead people. I think we all understand that. When someone dies, it's very hurtful. But also, there is another explanation that this mourning or this lamentation is like someone standing on the top of a mountain and blowing a horn, sounding a trumpet as a warning. And here we see the Creator God sending out this warning or sending out this teaching before Lucifer sinned. Notice what it says here. Thus saith the Lord God, the Creator God, the one who created all things. We'll see that as we go through this. He said to Lucifer, he said, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Here God, the Creator, and the Son of Man speaks to Lucifer, wanting him to reflect on His creative purpose. Almost as God is pleading to this being. He wants him to reflect on his creation and why he created him. Verse 13, you were in Eden. Eden is the region of Adam's home, if you look that word up. And we know that God planned the heavens and the earth and this environment that we're in for many reasons. But one was to house mankind. Now notice the next statement. The garden of God. God reveals that he created and placed Lucifer, a righteous being, on earth. You can see that in Job 38, verses 1 through 7. I think we all would refer to that if someone was to ask us about how do we know that Lucifer was on this earth before the creation of man. God explains that there. But God don't want us to ever forget that he is the Creator God and the Creator of all things. You see, Lucifer did, brethren. He did forget. Notice how God describes him to us. The beauty of Lucifer. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You always have fun with this word day here. Because humans seem to think all the time that day is 24 hours. You know, when the sun comes up and then it goes down and it comes up and goes down 24 hours. Is a day. Well, what do you do with this word when there was no sun, moon, and stars and no earth? And God says, in the day I created you, what was that day? I tend to look at time as a recording. And after all, God says he has a book of remembrance, doesn't he? And he sort of writes Clayton Burrow's name in there. Hilda Burns in there. Tim Weaver's in there. All of our names are placed in that book. Well, I thought God knew everything. Why does he need a book of remembrance? God wants us to understand something about him. He understands how he created us and how limited we are. But God is not limited. But time is a good thing. Record keeping is a good thing. God's not going to destroy that. Over time, God is going to use that throughout eternity. In brethren, as we saw, God uses the physical things that he created to describe the beauty of Lucifer. But he also uses the physical to reveal spiritual concepts to us. Verse 14, he says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." Can you imagine Lucifer's wings at some time covered the mercy seat where Jesus Christ sits? Christ sits on that throne and all judgment was given to him. God explains that he desires mercy over judgment. Interesting that God had that in mind. And Lucifer understood that mercy. He understood that judgment. God goes on to say, "I established you." Here he reveals both the Father and Christ worked to teach, to educate, and to train Lucifer for his ordained purpose. You were on the holy mountain of God. Can you imagine living, walking, seeing God the Father and Jesus Christ on a daily basis? That's what we hope to do one day. But Lucifer did. He lived in the presence of God. He lived, as we would like to say, or maybe think, in the house of God. Notice what Christ continues to teach us here. He says, "Lucifer, you walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till what? Until iniquity was found in you." You see, God the Father and Jesus Christ prepared Lucifer, a created spirit being, to walk in righteousness. And I think we can relate to that in our own life, can't we? That until you are taught by God his laws, his commandments, his statutes, his judgment that explain in detail how we should walk and live, you have no idea how to walk in righteousness. And when you understand how to walk in righteousness, then you understand you need the helper to help guide you. But then you understand even more so, you need the righteousness of God in your life to heal you so that you can walk and please the Father and please the Son. Lucifer, brethren, at once walked in unison and in harmony with God. Now, as we live today, that's hard for us to imagine. Lucifer had a created mind. I think we forget that. Sometimes we think these angelic beings and Lucifer just had instant knowledge. But God gave them a created mind with ability to reason, to think, and to make decisions based on knowledge God had provided, which would be righteous knowledge. All angelic spirit beings have created minds with ability to reason, and to make choices. Lucifer willfully reasoned against God, choosing to sin, to be separated from God for all eternity. He chose that. Today, Lucifer lives in spiritual blindness. He's in a darkness that truth cannot penetrate. And he hates God. and he despises all that God is and what he has created. So now let's turn to Genesis 3 and verse 1 with this in mind. Genesis 3 and verse 1. God refers to Lucifer as not an angel, really not as a spirit being. He refers to him as a serpent. Most commentaries and most translators refer to this as a snake, some to a dragon. But anyway, it's a created physical being that you could see, you could touch, you could hold. And you could come into realization, how many of you love to be around a snake or it to crawl on you? Or to slither around you? How many of you would like to see, have you ever been in a, seen a movie with a fire-breathing dragon? How would you like to be in the presence of one of those things? It'd scare you to death. Well, that's what God wants us to understand. This is the nature and the character. So instead of being a light bringer now, God has brought him down to the lowest demeanor to explain to us who he is. His name is changed to Satan. His nature, the very nature, his wisdom and way of thinking are described as subtle, cunning, crafty, perverted. He deeply desires to conquer, destroy, and to rule God. That's all that's on this being's mind. He wants to be in total control, and he wants to control God. In the account, verses 1 through 3, Eve listens. Eve takes the bite. He sets the hook. And doubt has entered her mind. And continuing to listen to Lucifer, or Satan, she is being convinced that Satan is God. And there are more gods than him. Sort of a definition about Gnosticism, many gods. Let's notice verse 4 here. And the serpent said to the woman, now I can imagine Satan standing there, very proud, boasting. He's got her hooked. And now, with this self-appointed authority, speaks as though he is God. He's speaking as though he has the authority of God. You shall not die. You remember the question he asked her? For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods. Now this is in the Old King James Version. This word is Elohim, meaning many gods. In some of the translations, maybe in your Bible, that word is capitalized, and it's not gods, it's God, G-O-D. If you study it, you're going to find out that this God told her that you will know good and evil. Now I asked you a question. At the end of the story of Adam and Eve, which God did she take after? Did she take after God, knowing our God, the supreme God, who does know good and evil? Or does she take after the God who authored sin in the first place? Now notice what Eve did. She thought and she reasoned what she had heard. She decided she would eat of that tree. And guess what? She did not die. She lived. The hook was set even deeper because now she believed that God had lied to her and that this God was telling her the truth. In a short while, she convinced Adam. And the seed of Gnosticism was sown in the minds and the hearts of our parents. It wasn't long, was it, brethren, until that seed sprouted. And the fruit of that seed produced death. The first death, where a human murdered another human being. And that was Cain when he killed his brother Abel. In Romans 3 and verse 23, God reminds us that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Isn't it sad that all of us have followed suit, have followed the example of Adam and Eve? And only when God intervened in your personal life, God the Father, which is a very special thing, brethren, to know that the Father looked down and he saw something in you. And he says, Clayton, I want you. Bill, I want you. And you had no clue. He opens your mind up and he begins to work with you. God the Father, a being that you've never heard his voice, a being that you've never seen, a being that has been revealed to you through and by his Son, Jesus Christ. What a special opportunity God has given to each of us. Satan knows this because, see, Gnosticism is one of Satan's main systems, if not the main system, he uses in deceiving all of humanity. A scripture that you can put in your notes, we'll refer to it, is Revelation 12:9. You all know it, don't you? Where the Satan, that dragon, that serpent that we've seen in Genesis 3 and verse 1, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Don't consider yourself a virgin. He's deceived everybody. And don't feel like you're the lone stranger, the lone, only one. The fight, as you read through scriptures and through the Bible, the fight is hard. The battle is tough. And I think all of us understand how we struggle through this life. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, God reveals, let's go there in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. And let's read this verse. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Paul writes this, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, I think we all understand what a veil is, it's blocked. You can't see it. And Paul says, all of us, you have this insight into the truth of God. You understand some of the deep emotional values that God the Father and Jesus Christ has that nobody else can understand. And Paul says, that is veiled. And notice what he says. It is veiled to those who are, and I would just put it here simply, who are not called. That God has chosen not to call at this time. You're in a special place. And notice what he says about those who are not called. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Satan, brethren, is blinding mankind to who the true creator God truly is. And we can see it in our society. Different styles of living are being accepted in what they call Christianity. Homosexuality, perversion. I had one member of a prominent church there where I work told me that his pastor told him that it's okay to tell a lie if it benefits your family. It's okay to lie. How many of you believe that? What convicts you of that? The Word of God. Anyway, they're blinded. You see what's going on in the world today. Look at what happened this week at our home at the capital city where our government is operated from. What mind is doing that? What spirit is inspiring all that? You know, maybe I can help bring this a little bit more into division of what we're talking about here. You know, my wife's family had a spring of water on their land. Water bubbling up and coming out of the ground at the spring head. And if you walked up, you could see this little stream, the water constantly run. You walked up, you come up to where they had placed a concrete pipe, maybe 20, 24 inches around, and maybe stood about 2.5, maybe 3 foot tall. And they had a metal lid they put on that. If you remove that lid and you look down, you can see this water just bubbling up, crystal pure and clean. You might even see a crawfish or two in the bottom that would keep the water clean. But it emanated from the earth. It came forth from the earth. It was amazing to go down there and that water level would stay up deep enough where they could take a pail or a bucket to dip into it. And they put the lid on and they'd carry the water to the house. And that day they didn't have running water in the home. They carried a lot of water to do the washing, the cooking, the cleaning. It was a chore to do that. You know, in respect, brethren, to God, it's a chore for us to go daily and ask God to replenish the Spirit of God in our lives in the same way. I hope we're all doing that. So Gnostics teach emanations proceeded from God in the same way this spring water emanates from the earth. Spirit emanations are not created beings. Emanations come forth from God. They are self-existent, immortal spirits having eternal life, gods with creative powers. As the definition explained in their doctrine, it says emanations are less perfect and continue to drift further and further away from God until God is forgotten and hated. Eventually, the demiurge came forth who hated God. Notice what this demiurge did. In defiance of God, took imperfect matter and created the heavens, the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, plant and animal life, and you guessed it, human beings. And he, the demiurge, gave them life. Does that sound like a little bit of a twisting of the Word of God to deceive people? Sadly, you were there before God called you and didn't know it. We were all there. Let's turn to Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Here God gives a little more background on this being and how Gnosticism entered this world. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? Don't you get a sense that God, the Creator, is pleading with Lucifer here, asking him to consider, to stop and to think about his training, where he was and where he was trained, and why he was trained? I do. I get that sense. You can read about why God created angels in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Why he created them. Why he gave them minds. Why he gave them abilities. They were to serve you and me and the family of God. Almost as they got a choice to either do it or not do it. Lucifer chose not to do it as we go on here. You know, something else in this next verse that God explains about this being. He talks about his heart. Now, interesting, God created all hearts, all minds. And don't think God doesn't know it. Doesn't know what's in the heart and the mind of all angels and all human beings. Christ said to this being, he says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the far sides of the north. I am not created. I've always been, and I emanated from God." I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan openly denies God as his creator and that he came into being and is not created. He is equal to God. You know, I can see him going around. I don't know if this happened or not, so this is speculation. I can see him going to different angels and convincing them that he and them emanated from God. They're not created. They're equal to God in life and in spirit. And listen, if we join together, we can be more powerful than God and we can conquer him and we can rule the earth. We can rule the universes. Don't know if that happened or not, but it seems logical to me the way this being thinks. And he tried to overthrow God. And he convinced others to follow him. The demiurge, Satan the devil, makes claims he is creator. Today his philosophy or philosophical idea and system take liberty with the teachings of Christ, twists the meaning, adding false concepts and bringing forth all kinds of false religion and false ideas. We just came through a season, didn't we? Based on a lie. We're entering another season that we're looking forward to, the Passover. The world is convinced on a lie. And in all their worship services, the world does not realize they're worshiping the God of this age. Something that he has held man in captivity for thousands of years. You know, John's gospel is inspired and written because of, you guessed it, Gnosticism. This philosophical idea and system was beginning to creep into the church in John's time. Let's go to John 1 and verse 1. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That word is logos. That word can be translated spokesman. It can be translated as revelator or revelator. And it says this logos or this word was with God. If you look up in the original translation, that word's going to be for God is theon. And the Word was God. If you look up that word, God, you're going to find out that it says theos. Now, those two words can be interchangeable. But the translators, if you go back and study, did this to show the deity that's in the Godhead, that there were two God beings. There were two God beings. The Word and the one that is called God. And we know them today as Jesus Christ and God the Father. And He was in the beginning, this Logos was in the beginning with the with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. You see, brethren, John is emphasizing what? The deity of Christ, and that He is the Creator of all things that have life. All living matter. He is the creator of all that. And Paul seconds that or establishes or supports that in Colossians 1 and verse 15. Let's turn and read that. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15, he says, He is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are in earth. We're talking about the Word here, the one, the Logos, the one who became Jesus Christ. He says, For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. Talking about Christ doing those things for His Father. Let us notice how Gnostic teaching became a problem in John's time. What did the Jewish leaders believe and practice when Christ was on earth with His disciples? There was a group of men, spiritual leaders, is known by the Jewish community that were, you can name them, can't you? Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, chief priests, and elders. And these were the spiritual leaders in and around Jerusalem. You know, in Christ's time, on a regular basis, they came to Christ to not learn from Him, but to confront Him on His instructions and what He was doing. You see, Christ healed on the Sabbath. That was a no-no to them. Christ refused to teach their rituals concerning washings and fastings. And there were many other customs that God would not do and would not teach. This incited them to look for the opportunity and the right time to not only accuse Him, but kill Him. Jewish scribes dedicated His life to full-time study of the law, to interpret it and copy it letter by letter perfectly to preserve it. And I think we're all thankful they did. God made sure of that. Scribes were not only a religious, were not a religious sect, but organized themselves into a body of Sophrims. Scribes were ordained into office by the laying on of hands of the priest, and they loved to be referred to as rabbi or teacher. They loved that honor. And they believed because of their education and the knowledge of the law and the interpreting of it that he had all the answers to everybody's problems. They believed that, and they acted that way. They also demanded respect because of their training and education in the law. But they were not a religious sect. But when it came to religion, they favored the Pharisees and their ideas over the other groups. Now, Pharisees were the largest and most influential group there in Jerusalem. They gave great credence to the oral and written law. They believed in the existence of angels, spirits, and immortality of the soul, and the resurrection of the body. They practiced ritual, prayers, and fasting. They honored the scribes, didn't they? They also honored something else, brethren. They believed in false doctrine, the immortality of the soul, and they believed that this body would be resurrected back to a physical life. And then, as you know, as they taught, that through Israel, all nations would be converted. And they would be the ones that would hold control in the kingdom of God. Another false idea and a false teaching. Because we know the plan of God, don't we? I hope we do. I hope we understand the love of God goes way beyond anything that these men has ever introduced into religions, beliefs. The Sadducees were largely secular in their practice of religion. Paul writes about this, Luke does in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8. Acts 23 and verse 8, he writes this. He says, "For Sadducees say that there is," note this, "no resurrection," is that Gnosticism, "and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Angels emanate. Spirit emanates from God. They're not created. They don't believe in a spirit world. They believe emanations are gods. With this background, you can see, brethren, why John had to write about the person and the deity of Jesus Christ versus Gnosticism. These spiritual leaders of that day were stooped into Gnosticism. Gnostics had a huge problem in accepting a human being named Christ, who was a mortal physical being, as God. Spiritual supreme God would never touch matter. A big problem, isn't it? In accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They also knew that Joseph and Mary were the mother and father of Christ. He was their son. He was born out of wedlock. There's no way they would ever accept him as the Messiah to come. In 1 John 2 and verse 18, let's turn there and read how John continues to address this problem. 1 John 2 and verse 18. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour." We're talking about when? John's time? When is the last hour, brethren? Are we not living in the last days? Is this ugly religion going to raise its head before the return of Christ? You know the answer, don't you? Here John addresses that. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the end time. It's here. Are you looking for all the troubles and the trials and the armies and all the things that are happening? Are you looking beyond what God is telling you to be careful of and to watch and to see what's unfolding in the front of your face right now in this world? False religion, brethren, has grew to engulf the whole entire world of humanity. And Satan, like the Pied Piper that led the rats down to drown, is leading man in the same way. And we're following him as a nation, as a nation of humanity. We're following him, and we're going to end up in a sea of death. Verse 20. Notice what John writes here. But you, he's talking to you and me today, have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. John expresses here this special calling that God has called you and I out of this world and has given us this wonderful opportunity to be prepared to help Christ when the time is needed. Notice what he says, verse 21. I have not written to you because you did not know the truth. Not writing something to you that you don't know. But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son, exactly what the Demiurge has done and has taught man to do. Right now we're in false teaching of what? This Christianity of the world today. That Christ is a tri-being. He's God the Father, God the Son, and what? The Holy Spirit, they're one. There's no Godhead. There's no supreme creator. He said, whoever denies the Son does not have, note this, brethren, very important, does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And Christ said, if you acknowledge that and you believe that, me and my Father will come in and we will dwell and abide with you always. In 3 months, brethren, we'll be observing the Passover. Passover is the beginning of the spring festivals. We remember 2020, don't we? How many of you are sitting in your home? If you were single, probably by yourself. If you were husband and wife, as Mr. Franks mentions in that letter that he wrote, that he was sitting in front of that TV just like we did. And he observed the Passover. Will we ever forget that? What will 2021 bring? I'm sure some will entertain deceptive ideas, such as 14th, 15th Passover. What verses? Which is it? What about, should we eat unleavened bread 7 days or not eat it? What about, should we observe all the moons? How to observe the Sabbath according to the letter of the law, and not understand the spiritual intent of the law. Does man have an immortal soul? Well, what is a soul? What is a human spirit? Satan will use anything he can to get you to stop and think negatively towards God and what he is doing, brethren, in our lives. Satan is actively deceiving, and he would love to deceive you into hating and defying God. We should always remember Gnosticism is a philosophical idea and system where Satan takes truth, twists, and blends lies with it, and it is called Christianity. He uses it to hold all of humanity today and around the world in captivity and blindness. I want to conclude by turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's read these encouraging words Peter wrote. And we'll start in verse 5. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." How well do we take to God's truth? Do we have our own ideas and our own little things that we're going to hang to regardless? Or do we study into the Word of God, and do we test the spirits, as John said, to make sure that it lines up with the words of God's Bible, the Holy Word of God? Do you prove all things and hold fast to the truth? Not to your own ideas, not to your own precepts, but the precepts of God and the things that God has given and taught us. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Are we going to fast? Are we going to pray? Are we going to seek Him every day? Are we going to ask Him for that daily bread that Christ told us to ask for? Are we going to ask Him to drink of that Spirit and that Spirit flow through us, has been mentioned several times as water flowing out of a rushing stream, covering us and going in us and purifying us in our daily activities and lives? Does God's Word hit you that hard? Do you really want to live, and do you really want to be like Jesus Christ? Brethren, I hope we do. And I hope God gives us that faith and that energy, His faith, His energy, to move us forward in going to the kingdom of God, as Peter is saying here. Notice what he says, "Cast all your cares on" who? "On Christ, on the Father, and He cares for you." Just like Mr. Frank said in the closing of that letter that you just received. Read it, meditate on it. Verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." Brethren, we need to ask God every day that our faith will be increased by uniting with His faith. Ask Him to give you His faith and to walk with you, to lead you and to guide you through your daily activities in life, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the whole world. But may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. And he concludes with this. To God the Father be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, I hope you have a good Sabbath. And brethren, as you go through life, please remember, we're living in a world of Gnosticism, deception, which Satan is the god of. And we need to come out of it. And we can only come out if God lives in us.